Truth is that in Christ, the Holy Spirit has written God's moral law on my heart. I love that law. Why do I love the law? Because I love Christ. And what is the law? The law is the emanating glory of Christ in precept form.
Seems like every year a new book or two is published that argues that the church needs to adapt to the culture and be more contemporary if the church doesn't want to die. One church that adopted this way of thinking now has a big food court and a skate park, and it's also created a unique diet plan to help its parishioners lose weight. And while those things may entice people to attend, should you choose a church because of things like that? And for that matter, what should you even look for in a church and in a pastor? Well, John MacArthur is going to talk about that today on Grace to You as he continues his brand new study titled Christ Formed in You. And you'll see how Paul cared for the churches he led and how your church should be caring for others and meeting their spiritual needs. Now, here's John with a lesson.
Sanctification is the present ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in every Christian alive on the earth. It is the single work of God between justification and glorification. It involves edification, the increase of spiritual knowledge. It involves strength against temptation. It involves the Holy Spirit moving on the will. It involves the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. But all of those things are for the purpose of the believer's sanctification. This then becomes the consuming passion of the Apostle Paul. And so he says in chapter 4 of Galatians verse 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Christ is already in you, but I want your life to take the shape of Jesus Christ. Till Christ is formed in you, till you look like Christ. It's Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is saying there that there's a sense in which we want to be indistinguishable from Christ who is in us. That was the case in the early church, so that the unbelievers in Antioch actually called believers in Christ little Christs or Christians. Sanctification is what God is doing. We celebrate his work of election. We celebrate his work of justification, salvation, forgiveness of sin that occurred at our regeneration. We celebrate glorification when we all go to heaven. But in between, we live in the process of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit by which he increases our holiness, detaches us more and more from sin, and more toward righteousness, holiness, and godliness. That work of the Holy Spirit is going on in the life of every true believer. By their fruit you shall know them. But remember in John 15, the Father wills that you bear much fruit, and that is evidence of an accelerated sanctification. Sad to say, many believers are being sanctified at such an imperceptible rate that it's hard to even see such progress. On the other hand, there are many who have an accelerated sanctification because they are so devoted to the means by which that sanctification occurs. And the primary means, as far as we're concerned, is the Scripture. John 17:17, "Sanctify them," Jesus prays to the Father, "by thy truth." Thy word is truth. Our Lord says there in one very brief verse that the agent of sanctification is the Word of God. That is the means of sanctification in the power of the Holy Spirit operating in the life of the believer. Sanctification cannot occur apart from ingesting, believing, loving the Word of God. I saw a rather startling and yet not surprising study this morning came out of Lifeway, the Southern Baptist operation that does their books and curriculum. They did a survey and they said that less than 50% of born-again, quote, evangelicals believe the core doctrines of Christianity. How is that possible to call yourself born again and an evangelical and not believe the core doctrines of Christianity? And here are the four that less than 50% believe. One, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Two, that the Bible is the Word of God and authoritative. Three, that one must come to Christ as Savior and Lord. And four, that we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to the world. Less than half confessed born-again evangelicals believe those things, which is to say that they are somehow attached to churches or whatever where the leadership is so weak that they don't even understand the foundations of what they confess. This is testimony of the abysmal weakness of so-called churches. To find in these churches the absence of even the basics that relate to the gospel of salvation and the responsibility to proclaim the gospel and the authority of Scripture is a frightening, frightening reality. Where those things don't exist, you can believe this: there is no passion for sanctification. It is questionable whether, if somebody doesn't believe those things, they are actually a Christian. How can sanctification be an issue if you're not even dealing with somebody who's regenerated? All Paul's letters, in one way or another, reflect this painful, consuming passion of his heart about the sanctification, the Christ-likeness of believers. Pastors seem, in many cases, to be more concerned about the number of crowds, the style of ministry, the style of music, and maybe sometimes even more concerned about their fashion than they are for the sanctification, holiness, godliness, purity, virtue, separation of their people from the world. Not a lot of calls to self-denying, holy submission to the Lord as He has revealed Himself and to His commands in Scripture. Even pastors are not known for their deep devotion to Jesus Christ and their pursuit of holiness. Pretty sad, you know, just about every single day there's another epic disaster of some pastor whose immorality, graft, greed, and corruption, or whatever, is revealed. So much so now that there are, I think in the survey I read last week, there are somewhere around 6 or 8 professions in our culture that have more respect than pastors. Well, pastors have earned that loss of respect. If there's no concern for holiness and virtue in their lives, why would we expect it in the lives of the people that they have in their care? In their minds, ministry has to do with success on a superficial level, very little to do with holiness. This is a culture, as we said, of dominant selfishness, where people are basically programmed to think they are the center of the universe. That narcissism follows them into the church, where they expect to get what they want, and whether they get what they want or not validates the legitimacy of that church. Humility, the most lovely of virtues, is dead in the culture, and the culture has gone to church. It's a large challenge to bring even Christians out of the brainwashing of self-centeredness to self-denial, cross-bearing, and seeking only to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. There cannot be strong preaching on holiness, sanctification, and purity in churches trying to be as worldly as possible to make the selfish feel comfortable. So having said that, in this kind of church environment, is there any paradigm Any suggested paradigm of sanctification that might work? Well, there has to be. There has to be some explanation of the Christian life. If you say you're an evangelical, you say you've been born again, you say you're a Christian, there's got to be some approach to the issue of living your life. What is growing and gaining in popularity is what has historically been called antinomianism. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Anti means against law. Antinomianism is an old, old heresy that comes in many, many, many forms. But it basically is the heresy that denies that the moral law of God plays any role at all in the life of the believer. Now, maybe you've heard that. We are not under law. We are not under law. We are not bound by the moral law. We are free in Christ. We live in grace. Don't worry about that. You can't live under duty. You can't live under the bondage of necessary obedience. You are free in Christ. Every time I hear somebody preach that, I realize that they are covering up a life of sin with a very convenient theology. It's an old, old heresy. It has come back strongly and it has come back popularly. You know, and I've seen forms of this my whole ministry life. There was a kind of classic antinomianism that went through the ages. And early in my ministry, it was the no lordship salvation, that you could be a Christian by believing in Christ. You confess Jesus as Savior, and that's all you need to do. And there doesn't necessarily need to be a change in your life. In fact, you can be an unbelieving believer. You could actually, after you had come to Christ and confessed Him as Savior, become an unbeliever and you're still saved. The issue with that is an undermining of the very essential nature of regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. Old things pass away. Everything is new. New will, new heart, new mind, new spirit. That kind of theology denied that. So that was a form of antinomianism. And I wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus to attack that many years ago. That book stepped on the oxygen hose of that movement, and they were gagging for air when that movement was exposed to the Scripture. There were issues that followed that up, so I wrote another book, The Gospel According to the Apostles. I wrote several other books on the gospel, Ashamed of the Gospel, lots of other books. Finally, lately, The Gospel According to Paul, and now another book, The Gospel According to God. And all of these books address the issue of the denial in one way or another of the reality of sanctification. There was also the movement of what was called quietism. You do nothing as a Christian, let go and let God was the old form of that. That was a kind of antinomianism. But here's what antinomianists would say. This is the definition. This is their sort of theological defense. Christians do not have any obligation to obey the moral law of God, since Christ obeyed it for them. And that's true. It is true that Christ fulfilled all righteousness and His righteousness is imputed to us. So they take from that the notion that we're under no obligation to any of the moral law of God. We can't do it, so we don't need to worry about doing it. Christ did it for us. The problem with that is it rejects all biblical commands to believers, and the New Testament is full of them. Now, why do people come up with this? Well, antinomianism is imagined to be a cure for legalism. We don't want to be legalists. We don't want to be legalists. So antinomianism is the opposite of legalism. We're not under the bondage of the law. We're not trying to earn our way with God. We're free from all law. We're under grace. Sinclair Ferguson says in his book, The Whole Christ, which I would highly recommend to you, the wholesale removal of the law seems to provide a refuge for the antinomian, but the problem is not the law, but the heart that remains unchanged. The antinomian thinks he's free from legalism. He is not. He is still bound to the law. The antinomian is still a legalist. This is the delusion of antinomianism, that the antinomian thinks that by going in the opposite direction and completely rejecting the law and freeing himself from the law, he has therefore distanced himself permanently from legalism. Legalism says that I earn my way with God. I work my way into salvation. The antinomian thinks, well, I'm going to reject all that, and I'm going to reject the law altogether. I can't do it. I won't do it. He did it for me. It's irrelevant to me. I pay no attention to it. I live any way I want to live. That is a very popular view today in this sinful form of whatever evangelicalism is. But here's the problem. The antinomian is still a legalist. Why? Because he is defining his relationship to God by his relationship to the law. The legalist says, I define my relationship to God by my keeping of the law. The antinomian says, I define my relationship to God by my not keeping the law. But in both cases, the law defines them. He's still defining his religious life by his relationship to the law. The legalist is identified as one who thinks he must keep the law to please God. The antinomian is identified as one who thinks he must not keep the law to please God. He must sin so grace can abound, to put a twist on Romans 6. But it's two sides of the same heresy. The antinomian is just as much a legalist as the legalist. He hasn't escaped at all. Neither has understood that the defining nature of salvation is not the law. You don't define your salvation by thinking you earned it by keeping the law, or that you received it by grace and therefore you ignore the law. In both cases, you're still defining your Christian experience by the law. And neither have understood this. True salvation is defined by my relationship, not to the law, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would never, if somebody asked me how to describe my Christian life, I would never define my Christian life in connection to the law. I would define my Christian life as loving Christ, wanting to honor Christ, glorify Christ, serving Christ, knowing Christ, proclaiming Christ, obeying Christ. This alone breaks the bonds of legalism and antinomianism. Where you see somebody in antinomianism who thinks he's free to do whatever he wants, he is still connected to the law. Perhaps, most likely, because he has no relationship to Christ. No relationship. The truth is that in Christ, the Holy Spirit has written God's moral law on my heart. I love that law. David said, oh, how I love the law. Why do I love the law? Because I love Christ. And what is the law? The law is the emanating glory of Christ in precept form. Did you hear that? The law is the emanating glory of Christ in precept form. I love Christ. That's how I define my life. I don't define my life by a relationship to the law. I define my life by a relationship to Him. That changes everything. If you're still defining your life by your relationship to the law, there's a real question about whether you're even a Christian. Legalism undermines the gospel by insisting that believers must add righteous works to faith in order to be saved. And antinomianism perverts the gospel by making nothing of the work of regeneration, denying that those who confess Jesus as Savior will also lovingly obey Him out of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the recreation of the new man. Antinomianism is living without regard for the righteousness of God, using grace as a cover for sin, a cloak of maliciousness, lasciviousness, Peter says. Antinomians say, since grace is infinite and sinners are saved by grace and we stand in grace, we're guaranteed forgiveness, and we don't want to go back to the law and duty. In fact, let me tell you how bad it gets. Here's what makes this so insidious. If I, as a believer, obey the Word of God because it's right, if I do it out of duty, if I do it out of respect, if I do it out of obligation, if I do it out of responsibility, that is a sin. So, this is the trap the antinomian puts you in. If you don't obey the Word of God, the Bible says that's a sin. If you do obey the Word of God by duty, responsibility, respect, or any other act of the human will, that's a sin. So you can choose your sin, and the easy choice is the default position not to do it. And you sort of feel holy. And they would say this, that unless you do the right thing by some, I don't even know how to define it, some esoteric, elevated, transcendent, emotional fit that you've come into by contemplating Christ's suffering on the cross, any obedience short of that kind of emotional drive is a kind of sin. This is a horrendous trap. I sin if I don't, I sin if I do. No wonder the antinomian says, don't worry about it. But you'll hear these people sometimes say, preach the cross to yourself all the time, preach the cross to yourself all the time, preach the cross to yourself all the time. Why are they saying that? Because there's this illusion that they can generate some kind of sentimentality that sort of elevates you above a sheer act of the will into some kind of emotional high where you sort of float into obedience. I've never had that experience. Obedience for me has always been an act of the will. But as I walk with Christ through the years, my will gets stronger and stronger and stronger to the point where there's little or no resistance in doing the thing that I know pleases the Lord. All that to say, the current church culture, the current theological weakness is a breeding ground for antinomianism. You have churches full of non-Christians who think they're born again, who think they're evangelical, and who know their lives have not been transformed, who are full of sin. Antinomianism accommodates that and says, great, sure, you're a Christian and don't worry about it. Jesus kept the law for you. So be what you want to be. Be authentic, be immoral, be LGBTQ, be transgender, be whatever you want. Churches are happy to accommodate this in this kind of culture. They want young people to come and not be offended, but they can't show any interest in sanctification. This is the trend. They can't cultivate in people a hatred of sin, not a hatred of sin in somebody else, but a hatred of sin in themselves. They're only interested in what's cool, what's all authentic. Churches now are not defined by sanctification and theology, they're defined by style. So how do we re-grip the divine truth and the critical place of biblical sanctification in the church's message? No better place than right where we are, Galatians 4:19. This must be our passion. We must have labor pains, deep, profound pain, until Christ is formed in us.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John is a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. The title of his current study is Christ Formed in You. Now, John, I think many Christians understand the vital role Bible reading and prayer have in sanctification. But there is another crucial element of spiritual growth that is often left out, and that is the local church. So talk about that a little. Specifically, describe for our listeners some of the practical ways life in a local church can help with our sanctification.
Yeah, well, you know, the Bible is explicit about that. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and much the more as you see the day approaching, that is the day when our Lord returns. And what is the purpose? To stimulate one another to love and good works. To stimulate one another to love and good works. The church provides an environment where spiritual stimulation goes on, where you have friendships that sanctify you, where you have friendships that lift you up, where you have friends who encourage you, who edify you, where all of the one another's are operating, where pray for one another, love one another, forgive one another, teach one another. All of these one another's that are all over the New Testament assume the church. They assume fellowship. You cannot isolate yourself. I remember reading years ago about a guy who wanted to make this point, and there was a coal fire in a very cold, damp climate, and the coals were keeping the room warm, and he took the tongs and reached in and pulled one coal out from amidst the rest and set it on the side by itself. In a few minutes, it had grown cold. It needed the collective warmth and stimulation of all the other coals to provide warmth and heat. And that's a good picture of how the church operates. Pastors are not CEOs. They're not self-help gurus. They're not motivational speakers. They're shepherds of the church. I want to tell you about a book. It's called The Master's Plan for the Church. The Master's Plan for the Church, full-size book. This book has had an impact for many, many years. I wrote it many years ago, but it's still pertinent because it's biblical. The Master's Plan for the Church. It gives you a much-needed corrective to the unbiblical ideas that dominate churches today. Here's the good news. If you want a copy of The Master's Plan for the Church, a couple hundred pages long, get in touch and ask for one. Free to first-timers and for sale at a modest price for everybody else.
Great book, and it's a foundational book. And again, friend, we will send you this book, The Master's Plan for the Church, for free if you've never contacted us before. So get in touch today. You can reach us by phone, dial 855-GRACE, or you can also email your name, address, and request to letters@gty.org. Just ask for the book. Or if you prefer regular mail, write to us at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You'll also find this offer online at our website, gty.org. This book, The Master's Plan for the Church, shows you what God expects from pastors, elders, and deacons, and it's an ideal resource for anyone in church leadership. But even if you're not in church leadership, the book shows you various ways you can and should be serving the body of Christ. Again, The Master's Plan for the Church. It's our gift to you if you've never contacted us before. Just call us at 800-55-GRACE or send an email to letters@gty.org or go to the website, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the staff here at Grace to You, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then make sure you're here tomorrow. John's going to continue his study, Christ Formed in You, with a lesson on what is probably the most effective way to grow in Christ-likeness. See what that is when another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way on Grace to You.